If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. We're going to continue with Aaron's summer series through Joshua. If he's not calling it a summer stroll through Joshua, then I don't know what he's calling it, but that's what I'm going to call it today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 10. He asked me a while back to fill in, and he let me know. He didn't let me know where in Joshua that we'd be, but he did let me know that he would be preaching through Joshua if I wanted to continue with him. Didn't realize that I was volunteering to pick up a sermon right in the middle of one of the most gruesome entrances into a land that you can come on. The one thing that I do know about Joshua is if it was ever turned into a movie, I think a lot of people in this room would have a hard time going to watch it because it would be filled with violence. It would be filled with some stuff that would be hard for us to explain and things like that. I know a lot of people that use Israel's conquest into the Promised Land as a means to debate the loving God, because they automatically assume that these poor, beautiful kingdoms that didn't do anybody any harm were just attacked by the big, mean God is kind of what they do. But ultimately, what's going on is that there is a unrighteous group of people that were in the Promised Land, and a righteous God inherited that land. And we have it backwards when we think that the big bad God's doing something good. There's big bad countries that did a lot of unrighteous acts, and God said that their unrighteous deeds had basically filled up, and that's when the conquest happened. It's after those things, and it's hard to understand and see these things, but I take God's word to be what it is, God's word, and so I believe this to be history, and I believe this to actually happen. But I do think there are lessons that can be learned inside the violence, inside of what you see with the stories. And I'm not going to hide from the violence any more than we should hide from the violence of the cross. Okay, we're going to embrace what it is, and we're going to wait for glory for God to stand before us and explain any things that we don't understand. A lot of people, I don't know why people doubt, because I just understand that there's going to be a day and time in which I'm able to embrace the knowledge of God. And it's not going to be on this side of eternity, but it will be in something where God doesn't have to explain himself, basically, is what I'm saying, is that it will all work out in the end. So we're going to read Joshua chapter, oops, sorry, I haven't preached in a long time, so I'm not used to wearing microphones anymore. Joshua chapter 10, we're going to go verses 1 through 15. We're going to look at a couple points within that battle, and then we're going to finish with 16 through 25, and we're just going to kind of look at the victory and where it points to. Okay, so let's read verses 1 through 15 in Joshua chapter 10. It says this: Now it came about when the Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done Jericho and its kings, so he had done to Ai and its kings, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon, had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, this is extremely difficult, guys, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all his people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of ascent to Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekai and Makkedah. As they fled from Israel, While they were at the descent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those who the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day of the Lord, deliver upon the Amorites before the sons of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, O moon in valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him returned to the camp of Gilgal. What you see there is the first and the last battle of the kings of the hill country. I mean, you see utter and defeat on their behalf, not by the nation of Israel, not by Gibeon, but by the Lord himself. It says that the Lord destroyed more with hailstones from heaven than that were killed by the sword. And so what you see in there is this battle that was fought. And I think so often the purpose of this scripture, everybody goes straight to the sun stopping. Like we never examine before or after that moment. It always just goes straight there, and it's a great story. Again, I believe it to be historical. I believe that happened. I believe God did those things. I'm not taking away from those things, and we will talk about those things. But I want us to look in general at the battles that they were fighting then and how that can be applied to the battles that we're fighting now. If there's one thing that I believe in life, either you're going into a battle, you're coming out of a battle, you're in the midst of a battle, or you're recovering from a battle. In the world that we live in, it's a constant struggle, it's a constant fight. I don't understand what sin has done to this world, but it's done something that causes us as believers to constantly be at war with the surrounding and with people around us and things like that. And I know that we can take these things and we can try to understand better what God is trying to teach us through these situations. That would be why God's word is living and active. Because you can take these scriptures and that were written thousands of years ago, and Christy can hear from God in the midst of that right now. Sorry, Christy, I said I was going to pick on Tony. But you can hear from God right here and right now in this. And so I've got a few points to focus on the battle that they fought versus the battle that we're fighting, because I don't know, I'm just going to assume that y'all are similar to me and that you got something going on in your life today. Okay? So the first thing that I think is the most amazing part of this scripture is that I think Aaron spoke about this. Again, I've been out of this. But Gibeon is in a relationship with Israel by deceit. They tricked them into signing an ally between the two of them, okay? And the number one thing that's most amazing about this scripture is that God honors that, even though they did it deceitfully. That God's righteousness, God's love, God's mercy, and God's protection falls on the just and the unjust. And the reason why that speaks so clearly and so distinctively to me, because I don't know if about y'all, but I'm not Jewish, okay? I'm not part of God's chosen race. I'm not part of his chosen people. I'm an outsider that God let inside of his throat. And so when we start talking about people who don't deserve what God gives them, I'm at the top of the list. I'm at the front of the line saying, I'm one of those. Not only am I not of the nation of Israel, guys, when God called me to himself, I wasn't a part of a church. I never read the Bible. I never prayed out loud. The first time somebody asked me to pray at church, I said the blessing because it's the only thing I've ever heard. Okay. So when I start talking about outsiders looking in, it speaks to me in such a way because God called me from the outside and made me a part of his family. And so to me, the most amazing thing that you can see from this is that the nation of Gibeon is still under the protection of God, even though they did it deceitfully. If you look in there, it's the next point, so I don't want to go into it, but as soon as they heard, they left. They took off. And I think it should speak volumes to us that God has done that with us, and it should convict us if we're not doing that with other people. There are people that God has placed in your life, and I don't know why and I don't know how, but those people are there for a reason. And if we don't open our hearts to them and we don't allow them something that they don't deserve, then we're going to miss out on the opportunity God has given us with people. We're going to miss out on opportunities for us to talk. This struck me this weekend. I saw that little girl that passed away in that car accident Tuesday. And she wasn't feeling good, and so she was kind of in a mood. I didn't speak to her one time. I didn't say hey to her. I didn't say, how are you doing? What's wrong? She stayed over there. I stayed over here. And now I'll never have that opportunity again. How often do we take moments for granted? And then, the last moment I had with my grandmother. How much longer would I have stayed there had I known that was the last moment I was going to have with my grandmother? You know what I'm saying? Like, we miss opportunities because sometimes we don't open our hearts to the things that are going on around us. If you believe God to be the God that He is, you've got to understand that He has enough wisdom to put people in your life, even the people that aggravate you, even the people that frustrate you, even the people that get on your last nerve. God has placed there for a reason. And here Gibeon is. They lie to get into the, they basically knew what was going to happen to them, so they come up with this deceitful procession, and they make it happen. It works. And then all of a sudden, here they're calling for help. I don't know about y'all, but if I was Joshua, I'd be like, well, that's a good way to solve a problem. Guys, we're just going to stay here and let those five kings take care of our problem. But that's not what happened. And I think we should take interest and understanding in why that didn't happen. The second thing, not only did God honor the just and the unjust, Joshua made haste to battle. See that verses 9. Think about that. Gibeon sends word to him. Automatically, Joshua rounds up his men and heads out. There's not a report in there of Joshua praying about what he's supposed to do. There's not a report in there about Joshua thinking about what he's supposed to do. Joshua's integrity was so high that he said he was going to do something. That country needed him. That city needed him. And so he set out for that without a prayer one to God. He said, I said I was going to do something. I'm going to do it. And he headed straight away to basically handle business. And then on the way, God says, I'm going to hand these cities over to you. So often, I think we have this backwards in our life today. We're coming up against a hard situation. We're coming up against a battle. We're dealing with something. And so often, we spend so much time, well, God, how should I handle this? God, should I really do this? What do you want me to do? And there are moments and times in our life when we need to sit down and pray. And there's moments and times in our life we know exactly what God wants us to do. But we use prayer as an excuse to not do what God's called us to do. We use prayer as a way to postpone the inevitable. The one downside to serving at this church is that I'm on the nominating team every year. Okay? If you've ever been on the nominating team one year, you can imagine me being there every year. There's two types of people in this church and every church. All right? Some people get mad about this, but it's the truth. All right? Brenda, you got my back, I think. There's people that say, hey, let me pray about that because they generally want to pray about that. And there's people that say, hey, let me pray about that because they don't want to tell you no. And on the nominating committee, it's your job to try to determine which one it is so that you can either move forward with the next person that you ask or that you genuinely wait for that person to pray and see if that's what God wants them to do. And that's what I'm talking about when we're dealing with it. Joshua made haste to defend. Joshua got there so fast when the sun rose and they were ready to fight. The other country was dumbfounded that they were there. Now, God helped in that because it said God dismayed them. But they were utterly astonished that the sun rose and there stood the nation of Israel and all their fighting men. It stunned them so much that it wasn't much of a battle. There wasn't very many sword-on-sword fighting before they turned around and ran because he made haste to do what God wanted him to do. Guys, there's two things in my life that I've learned this week that I need to make haste to. Number one, I need to make haste to stand for God. We live in a weird time in a weird world. I'm not going to get into it because Lord knows I could stand here for 30 minutes just telling you how weird our country is. But we live in Old Testament times. All right, there's a line that goes through the judges of the Old Testament. It says, and they did what was right in their sight. And that's the world that we live in today. That everybody just does what they think is right. The only people that are wrong are the people that have any kind of conviction about what God wants them to do. Okay? So I can't tell anybody in this world that they're wrong, but they can constantly tell me that I'm wrong, is the world that we live in today. And we need to start making haste to take a stand for God instead of backing up and backing away and saying, well, let me think about this. Let me pray about this. Let me know. God made it very clear in his word what our belief system is. We don't have to argue that. Again, we don't have to defend God. We just say, here's what I believe and here's why I believe it. I'm moving forward with life because that's my life. We need to make a haste to stand for God. Now, I believe there are people that are doing that across our country, and I think that it's happening. I'm not talking politically, okay? We're throwing politics out there. I don't care nothing about politics, okay? It's over there. If you think politics is going to solve something, I'm sorry, you're utterly wrong. You know what we need in this country? A great revival in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need the people of Jesus acting like the people of Jesus, and we need persecution, we need conviction, we need all those things in the church again. Okay, so politics, I'm not talking politics. I'm talking morality. I'm talking spirituality. I'm talking about the things that God's told us is right and the things that God told us is wrong. We need to make haste to stand for those things. Second area in our life that we need to make haste to, we need to make haste to eliminate the sin that's in our life. Those are the two areas in which believers are sitting in their pews and ignoring those areas. We're trying to just sit here and wait for God to do something instead of us to make haste to do what we know God's already called us to do. Number one, to make a stand for him. And number two, to eliminate the sin that's in our life. I saw this video last night. I showed it to Heather. It was this guy, and he was obviously not a Christian. He was obviously not a believer. And somebody in the interview, he was a businessman, very kind of a jerk persona that he was putting off. And they asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. He said, if I was to try to find God, he said, I would find God through Islam, not through Christianity. And his words, not mine, he said, Christianity is stupid. Because they have a book that tells them what they're supposed to believe and don't believe, and they don't. Whereas you've got Islam, where they have a book that tells them what to believe and what not to believe, and they'll die for it. He said, so I will never follow Christians. He said, why would I? And I went from being angry at the very beginning when he called Christianity stupid to opening my eyes and saying, you know what, he's kind of got a point there. But so often, the things that are in my life and the conviction in my life is the same conviction that was in my life 10 years ago. Because I'm trying to deal with sin, but I'm not really dealing with sin. All right, this is my journey this week, okay? If it's not the same journey you're on, I apologize, okay? Again, I had children's camp, I had youth camp, I had COVID, I had family vacation. It's been a month for me. And this is what God showed. He said, be the man that I've called you to be, Adam. Stop coming up with excuses. Stop saying, well, that's just who I am, that's just how you make. Stop being that person and fight the fight that I've told you to fight. Meet it there. Don't wait for things to happen to you. Initiate what you know I'm calling you to do. There's some people in here today. Not only should you be thankful that God honors the just and the unjust, but I think there's some people in here that maybe you're like me and you're putting some stuff off, and today's the day for you to stop. And today's the day for you to take a stand. Today's the day for you to head in the direction that God's told you to head in and stop fooling around. Third thing that's amazing to me, not only is God honored the just and the unjust, not only does Joshua make haste to the battle, but Joshua fought an offensive battle. All right. He marched all day long, all night long. And his men were there and they're ready to fight. Sun comes up and they attack. Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And they give him some answers. And then he asks again, but who do you say I am? Peter responds, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies, "Upon that profession, I'll build my church." Okay. We as Baptists, we don't believe upon Peter, upon the Pope. We don't believe that we built the church upon Peter. We built the church upon the profession that Peter made, that Christ is the Son of God. But there's a little verse, a little bit at the end of that verse that we ignore. He said, "Upon this I'll build my church," and it says, "The gates of Hades will not overcome it." I need y'all to understand something that's significant. A gate is a defensive weapon, not an offensive weapon. We as believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to be on the offensive, not on the defensive. So this whole attitude that we come into the church and we sit in our pews and we hope and hope and hope that God defends us from the attacks of Satan is completely wrong with the manner and the attitude that the Scripture tells us that we're supposed to live. Church is not supposed to happen inside these doors. Church is supposed to happen outside these doors. The calling that we have is not for us to sit here and absorb what's going on. A calling in here is for us to get re-energized, maybe get healed up a little bit, and go back and fight that fight and not allow the gates of hell to overcome us. But we're not sitting at the gates of hell. We're sitting in our pews, and the gates of hell are coming to us, and the attacks and the stuff is coming from the demons. And we're it's like we're just sitting here trying to just maintain what we have instead of be on the offensive. And I think there's something fundamentally wrong with our attitude when it comes to the spiritual warfare around us. That's why when we get the whole armor of God on, we're not there, we're not standing behind a wall, you know, throwing rocks and arrows at people far away. We're supposed to be in and amongst it. Because the one thing that we're supposed to do is, just like Joshua, is to make haste. Joshua said, "Look, all I need is an opportunity." And he made that opportunity happen, and they were ready to go. So often, God gives us opportunities to take that stand. God gives us opportunities to win those fights. God gives us opportunities to be in that battle, and we are not. And we need to start asking ourselves the question, how do we get from defense to offense? I believe the first step in offensive warfare is easy. It's prayer. Do you want to know why the church is not in an offensive battle anymore? Because the church has stopped praying. The altars of the church are empty. Very rarely do we have people come to the altar anymore. I'll be honest with you, it can make some people mad. A lot more people come to the altar in this service than our second service. Do we not have things to pray about? Do we not know lost people? Do we not have heartache and heartbreak in our lives? Are we not convicted by sermons? Do we not feel the ping of death in our lives? Do we not... What's going on in the church that pastors stand up here and they bare their heart to you? And our altars look like that. I generally believe this church wants to see revival happen. Revival doesn't come because we have better worship, or because we have better preaching. We can bring in the best of the best, and we can sit here and look them in the face just like you're sitting here looking me in the face. You want an experiment? Ask Austin to come up here and lead worship with him. And see what y'all look like. Is that how we feel about God? I've seen some of y'all watch college football. I know y'all can get excited about something. Let David find a coupon for something. Boy, he'd jump over the house if he can save a few bucks. But we can't get any more excited about God than we get in the churches today. I think we could throw everything out that we're doing in the church today but prayer. And then once we get that right, everything else will fall in line with it. We've got over 100 people signed up to get backpacks from us. 130-something people signed up to come to this church to pick up backpack and school supplies. If you ain't got anything else to pray about, come to this altar and beg God for the salvation of those that come to pick up those backpacks. If you ain't got nothing better to pray about your next-door neighbor or your friend or your family that's not in church, not going to church, or never been to church. There are things that we can be and pray about that can lead to revival in your life, which will lead to the revival around those around you, that will lead it to your Sunday school class, to this church, and from this church into the world. But it's one of those moments in life where you need to put yourself in a circle and say, God, start right here. And prepare me to go on the offense of towards Satan and stop just sitting here taking these attacks and hoping that I can outlast and hoping that Jesus would return before I have to do something. Pray for yourself. I'm going to pray for myself as soon as the invitation gets here, that revival starts with me and I start being willing to take Christ on the offensive into this world. I want to be like Joshua. When an opportunity presents itself, I want to walk through those doors and make it happen. So not only does God honor the just and the unjust, Joshua made haste to the battle. Joshua fought an offensive battle. But this is number two, and this is where it comes down to, where Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still. Do y'all know why? Because he didn't want the sun to go down until he was in victory. He said, God, stop the sun right there, so that we can completely and utterly defeat this enemy to never fight this battle again. I don't know about y'all, but I need to start praying that the sun stands still so that I can defeat some things in my life. I need to pause and say, hey, let's defeat this right here, and then we'll go forward. Joshua said, I never want to fight this battle again. I never want to fight this enemy again. I want this to be it for this enemy, and this is over with. And that's what he did. Quickly, because I've wasted too much time on the first part, I'm going to run through the second part. The reason I asked Austin to sing the song we just sang is because the God that they served is the same God that we serve. And so often we look at the things that God did instead of understanding he wants to do those things in our life. I mean, think about that. Let's look at the things that God did in this verse. In verse 8, he promised Joshua victory. Has he not promised us victory? Y'all understand that we're going to lose some battles. The nation of Israel lost battles after this. And the nation of Israel actually got conquered in history. I mean, because they lost sight with God and things like that. But we're going to lose battles. It's not that we're going to win everything that's going towards us. But we are guaranteed eternal victory. We're guaranteed at the end our side is going to win. But we walk around like we don't believe that anymore. I walk around like I don't believe that anymore. I walk around like the end is not written. It is. Guess what, guys? Satan loses. God wins. We're told that numerous times in scriptures. And so the same God that says, hey, I got your back, is the same God looking at us saying, hey, I got your back. It might not be the way you want to, Lord. If you've been through death, if you've been through hurt, if you've been through heartache, you can look back in your past and you can see things that you wish were different. But I look back and I see that everything that I've walked through, whether it was heartbreak or whether it was victory, made me to be the person that I am today for a reason. I've lost who I've lost, and I've experienced what I've experienced for a purpose and a reason, and God is making me into the person that I am today for a reason and for a purpose. The Lord promises them victory. Number two, the Lord fought for them. I don't know how much else to say. God fights for me every day. Now, sometimes I either fight with him or I fight against him, but God fights for me every day. He said he confounded Israel. Lord, we need the Lord to step in and confound some people. Another thing, he said he threw great hailstones at them. God was basically the artillery of the nation of Israel in that moment. And I don't know about y'all, but there's some stuff going on in my life, and Satan's at the outskirts of my life, and he's trying to do some things, and I could use some hailstones from heaven come down and take care of them. And then the Lord stopped the sun and the moon. You know, there's people that use this story as a means to say, see, God, the Bible's not true. Because the sun doesn't move. The Bible didn't understand how the universe worked, therefore the Bible is not accurate, not real. Well, I understand that the sun doesn't move, but I still say the sun rises. And I still say the sun sets. I don't think, that doesn't give me a means to doubt my God. You know what that does for me? It gives me a means to wonder at my God. Because he didn't just stop something. He stopped a whole lot of something to make that happen. And they said it stayed that way for almost, was it 14 to 16 hours? And that's the same God that we sing to every Sunday. Same God that we pray to every time we bow our head. Same God that we try to commune with through our quiet time every day. If he can stop the universe for that moment, what can he do in your life? And the question I asked myself this week, you can ask it if you want to, I'm not throwing on you. Why isn't he doing more? If he can do that, why is he not doing more? I'm going to close this sermon. I'm not going to be able to read the last few verses. If you will, after this, sometime today, read verses 16 through 25. But basically what happens is the kings from these armies, they run into a cave, and they're found. And so what Joshua does, he rolls a giant stone over the mouth of that cave and goes and finishes the battle, and they come back to the cave. And they roll the stone away, they bring those kings out, and he calls all of his generals, all those leaders up, and ask them to stand on their neck. You know, it's a weird thing, right? Just walk up there and stand on their neck. And he did that for each of them, and then he executed them, and he finished the battle. That was the end of that battle, after they went into the city and destroyed that city. Jonathan Parnell, a pastor in Minneapolis, I believe, said this: at the beginning, before we humans were exiled from the garden, God said he would send a son who would crush the serpent, stand on the serpent's neck. And indeed, his son has come. But rather than conquer by the strength of the sword, he conquered by the suffering of a cross. Rather than trap his enemies in a cave, he gave himself up to be trapped. He hid behind a large stone until the third day, when he rose from the dead and secured our victory over the grave. The Lord will fight for you has now become to us, Jesus has fought for you. And because of this truth, we hear Joshua's words to Israel as an invitation to us based on God's promise of a Messiah. Joshua beckons us to stand in awe of this spectacle, embrace its symbolism, and connect this scene of hope to our struggles today. Joshua invites us to take our own feet and place them on the neck of the enemy, the sin that ceaselessly tries to ensnare us. Put your foot on it. The lie that wants us to buy sin's empty promises, put your foot on it. The demonic power that deceives the world and attempts to rob us of our joy, put your foot on it. And even Satan himself, one day, soon, the God of peace, will tell us, put your foot on him. The victory is real. Sin will have dominion over us. Sin will not have dominion over us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Even though life can be hard and our experience is strewn with suffering, the five Amorite kings were shamed to the point to point us to another day when God's enemies were shamed, the day when Jesus defeated them in death. And even if it doesn't make for kid-friendly entertainment or appear at all on the Hollywood screen, nothing could ever give us more hope than the picture of those generals standing on the neck of their enemies. My challenge for y'all today is get off the defense, get on the offense. You start that with prayer in your life. Pray for people, pray for you, pray specific things, not broad terms. So when God answers, you know he answers. And guys, understand, we stand here ready to put our foot on whatever's going on in your life. If you got sin in your life, put your foot on it. Defeat it. If you've got doubt in your life, put your foot on it. Defeat it. If you've got fear in your life, all three of these things are me. Put your foot on it. Defeat it. Let's start being the people God's called us to be so this world can see Christianity for what it's supposed to be, victorious. Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.